If you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 25. And listen to the word of God as it comes, beginning at verse 13. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Let's pray, ask his help and blessing. Our Father, we do thank you for your holy word, and we do pray, as we have asked so many times in coming to these Old Testament case laws, that you might reveal something of yourself, Father, that we may see how you want us to live in this age. And Father, we pray that you would do all of this, that your name would be honored, that your character would be extolled and held forth among the nations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 55, we looked at a few weeks ago in one of our messages, the Lord is pleading with the nation to return to him and to find mercy for their souls. And you may recall that in that context, he is reasoning with them about the vanity of their current pursuits. They're spending money for what doesn't satisfy. They are looking for that and purchasing that which isn't bread. And they're not going to find real hope in their pursuits. And in the light of that, he offers to them forgiveness and grace. And it's in that specific context that he makes a statement that we use often as believers. And it's this. He says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And that's a crucial truth to keep in mind whenever it is we open the Word of God. God's Word is different and distinct from natural human thought. These ways of his are different from ours, and these thoughts of his are higher than ours. So that left to ourselves and left to our own devices, we wouldn't go his way and we wouldn't think his thoughts unless God himself confronts us and reveals his ways and his thoughts. By nature, we do not treasure what God treasures. Jesus put it rather bluntly when he said in Luke 16:15, he said, "What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What we parade around, what we put on magazine covers, what fills our airwaves, very often what we think is wonderful, God thinks is terrible. And the opposite is true as well. What God highly esteems is often an abomination in the sight of men. We find that there are things that God cares about and that God loves and that mean very much to him that may mean very little to us. And it's possible, even as a student of God's word, that we will miss what's most important to God. Isn't that what Jesus said to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24? He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Now stop there. Where did they learn the doctrine of tithing? From the Bible, give a tenth. And so they would give a tenth of everything. So dill or mint, not just a tenth of their wheat or a tenth of their apple orchard. They would give a tenth of any dill that they had. They would give that, they would dedicate that, and they got that from the Bible, and they thought that because they did that, they were good and righteous people. Look at us. We obey the Bible scrupulously. And then God says this, or the Lord Jesus says to this, you do that and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now, he's not going to denigrate strict obedience. These things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. But again, you see, it's possible to say, well, I read the Bible and I study the Bible, and yet you can actually miss the weightier things that there are in God's Word. We can quote chapter and verse to justify certain behavior while missing the burden of the whole. Again, it's possible to study God's Word and miss that which is weighty. To read the law and fixate on certain things, things that are right and true in and of themselves, while neglecting what Jesus calls weightier matters. And he goes on to illustrate that in doing that, we become like those, and he uses this illustration that must have been humorous on some level, but very cutting on another. It says, you strain out gnats and you swallow camels. So it's like, you know, sometimes now we eat outside every once in a while and we got some flies in the backyard. So if we're going to eat outside, we have certain cloths that we put over the food to make sure that we don't eat a fly, or to make sure that the fly isn't on our food. And wouldn't it be something that if we didn't eat the fly, but we wound up eating a plate or something like that? And you say, how did you, you know, you're so concerned about the one thing that you do something perhaps even more ludicrous. Now, the text before us is one that deals with something that on the surface may seem quite insubstantial. I think it's fairly obvious what's going on here in this passage. It's kind of one of these little bits of dishonesty that so many people partake of, a common, what we might call con among tradesmen, you know, the butcher who puts his thumb on the scale when he's putting out your deli meat so that it looks like it weighs more than it does and he can charge you more. And it's just kind of something that people do in certain trades, and it's just part and parcel of human life. And yet we see here in this text, if you'll pardon the expression, God puts weight on this matter, perhaps far in excess of our thoughts and of our ways. And we will begin, as we try to understand this, by examining this particular matter at hand, and then secondly, look a bit at its deeper significance, and then finally consider its vital importance. So let's consider once again here the case law presented. Again, we read, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure. Now, what's being addressed by these terms? Well, in ancient days, as in our own, certain products were sold by weight or by size. So if you go and you buy produce, the heavier the produce, the more you buy, the more cabbage you buy, the more lettuce you buy, the more peppers you buy, they're going to be on a scale. And so they're listed as however much, 69 cents or whatever it is, you know, meat. I don't even want to bother. The ladies are going to say you got everything messed up. So let's say steak, maybe $6 a pound, $7 a pound, $8 a pound, some of it is, some meat, or something like that, sold by the pound. It's also true about certain things that you buy that are measured in feet and inches, selling a length of board or selling a certain amount of material, right? A certain amount per yard, and et cetera, et cetera. And so you have what ought to be a standard of measure that everybody uses, so it's all the same. So a pound at Kroger is equal to a pound at Walmart, a pound at Aldi, and a yard, a cubit, or whatever it is, a material at Michael's is the same as it is at some other fabric store, et cetera. It all ought to be the same, and you ought to be able to look at it and determine by the weight and by the measure, by an accurate scale, what you are going to buy for this particular thing. Now, what God is getting at through Moses is that there were some who took advantage of others in this. And so they would have on the scales, and again, you're talking about these kinds of scales, these balances that we have seen under the picture of the judicial balance that you'll see outside a courtroom, the blind or the woman with her eyes bound, holding the scales in her hand so that this is justice, that things will measure out. Now, they didn't have the kind of scales we did back then, of course, and no digital devices or anything like that that you could look at and you could weigh it yourself. Somehow or other, they came up with a standard, and there was a place you went to, and then you would get something like very often a stone and then later a piece of iron or a piece of lead that met that particular standard. So that we have in Washington, D.C., a Bureau of Weights and Measures, where there is the perfect yardstick and the perfect foot and the perfect pound and all of that. And there it is. And everything else is supposed to meet that particular standard. So that, again, if you go to the hardware store and you buy a yardstick or you buy a tape measure, you ought to expect that it's going to have 12 inches to the foot and 3 feet to the yard, et cetera. And it's not going to be different everywhere you go, so that your contractor has a different kind of yardstick or a different kind of tape measure than you do. So that's the idea. But what somebody could do, what people have done, is that they would try to cheat. So I mentioned the butcher putting his thumb on the scale. If you're a butcher, please forgive me. I'm not trying to belittle all butchers. I'm going to talk about used car salesmen later too, so you just got to be. But the idea was that you could take, you could buy that, let's say it was a stone, and you could do something to it, add to it or take away from it, in order that as you did business with another, you would yield to a temptation. The temptation in using two sets of weight is that you'd want to buy more and pay less. So you say to the merchant, "Oh no, your weight's off. Use this one," and you use it to your advantage. Buy more and pay less, or sell less and charge more. Okay, that's the general idea. So this is true about, again, what you measure. So whether by pound or by foot, you wanted to cheat when you bought and you wanted to cheat when you sold. Sounds pretty human, doesn't it? I mean, it's in a sense what everybody's trying to do to some degree or other. You're trying to get the greatest advantage over others in every business dealing. So everybody who owns a business wants to sell to you at the greatest possible price, and you want to buy at the cheapest price, and the temptation again can be that you will give in to deception. Now, on the surface, and as you work it out, this is clearly a prohibition against fraud in business dealings, or to put it positively, it's an exhortation toward honest dealings with others, that the people of God would not present something in false terms. That what they said a thing was, it was. And that you would not yield to the temptation to take advantage of your brethren or of others by mislabeling a thing. You must be honest, scrupulously honest in your dealings with others. As the old saying goes, 16 ounces to the pound. Now, this concept is not only addressed here, it's addressed in other parts of God's Word. You find it, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 19. And as I read there, verses 35 through 37, again, listen to the strong language attached to this. He says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin." These are measurements that were used in those days. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Remember, that's the preface to the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them," reiterating, "I am the Lord." So that when I tell you to do this, you keep in mind who I am in the essence of my being. You keep in mind my redemptive acts toward you. And he says here that this is, now this is one of our big words in today, where everybody's talking about, and it's in all the headlines, the issue of justice. What is justice? Well, certainly this is a matter of injustice. You shall do no injustice in judgment. When you measure a thing, when you consider its length or its weight or its volume, you shall not cheat. You shall not have two standards by which you judge a thing. You are to be a people of honesty and integrity. There's one weight, there's one measure by which you measure all things, whether it's weight or whether it's length or whether it's volume. You're a people of integrity. You shall not bear false witness, we are told in the Word of God, against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness with your words, and you shall not bear false witness with your tape measure or with your scale. Solomon addresses this in Proverbs 11:1. And again, brethren, just note the language. We're heading here. This isn't my major emphasis right now, but we're heading there. This is no minor issue with God. Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. And then this, and a just weight is his delight. Honesty and integrity, a faithful measure, is a delight to God. And to not do that, it's an abomination. You know, we like to quote certain verses to talk about certain kinds of sins out there, and we say, God calls that an abomination. Well, he calls this an abomination. So whatever you think about certain perversities out there, certain high crimes against the law of God, this is on that same scale. We see, and I'll get back to what I said at the beginning, our temptation is, no, it's not. How is that like perversion? Well, we're going to see why it matters. The same truth is essentially repeated in Proverbs 20 and verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both alike, are an abomination to the Lord. And then go back to Proverbs 16:11. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. They're Yahweh's. All the weights in the bag are his work. What a striking thing to say. God is this God, as we will say, God of truth. And Amos, as the Lord is bringing forth his charges against his people, a people ripe for judgment. So what's he going to talk about? What did they do that was so bad? What did they do that was going to bring about the judgment of God? Well, there are a number of things that answer that question. But listen to what he says in Amos 8:5-7. And I'm picking up the context a little bit in the middle, but he says, it's talking about the people getting back to trading, and they wanted the Sabbath to be over and religious holidays to be over so they could get back to business. So that's the context when they say, when will the new moon be passed, and when that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. So who gets taken advantage of the most in this? The poor and the needy. He says they even wanted to sell bad wheat. Like the guy who sold me a car that on a hot September day, while neglecting to say it didn't have any heat. And dummy me, I'll never make that mistake again. I checked to see if the air conditioning worked. I never thought the heat wouldn't work. Now, sadly, I bought that for my daughter, and then she froze for... Every now and then I would drive it. But anyway, she froze, you know. But there was a, you know, he didn't want to say. He didn't want to say, oh, I just got some, you know, hey, I need to let you know. I need to let you know. Heat doesn't work. Probably want to know that. Now, a lot of guys don't want to tell you that. And this is what they did. And this is so they said, sell the bad wheat. Listen, verse 7, the Lord Yahweh has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. So when the soldiers came and the people went into exile, among the sins that brought about the wrath of God was the guy who put his thumb on the scale. It's the guy who assured you, no, I measured it. It's 2 feet when it's a foot and a third or whatever it is. But he would have more to sell later. You would buy at the cost of 2 feet, whatever the case might be. And God says, I see when you take advantage of others. I see when you live these lives of deceit, claiming one thing is true when it's not. All right, now that brings us to consider I'm going to call its deeper significance. Now, this is fairly significant as it is, right? We don't really, essentially, don't have to go any deeper than this, but I think there is, we'll see, there is something even deeper behind this and why this matters so much. Remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the text, it said, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treads out the grain. And we noted how when Paul quotes that text, he asks a question that's really interesting, and that is God concerned about ox or about oxen? And I think really the way to understand that is God only concerned with oxen? Because obviously God is concerned with oxen. God is concerned. God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And God says, it's not right for you to treat an animal that way and muzzle it when it's treading out the grain. Let it eat. But is God only concerned with oxen? And so we ask ourselves, is this it? Is God only concerned with weights and measures and businesses? We argue that yes, God is concerned, obviously concerned about integrity in business and anybody who buys or sells. Now, we care a lot about it when we buy. Make sure you care about it when you sell as well. And one of the great struggles we have at times is finding people whom we judge to be honest to do work for us. I said I was going to do used car salesman. I was mistaken. I'm going to use a mechanic. And again, my apologies to all the good, honest mechanics out there. But why do people ask, do any of you know of an honest mechanic? What's behind that? It's the fear of fraud. It's the fear that due to your ignorance of engines, that person can take advantage of you. I see your defibrillator is out. I didn't even know my car had one. Oh, yes, it does. It's not on the line yet. Don't Google it. But it's there, and it's about $1,000. Well, I guess I need it. Yeah, you do, right? Well, you say, they tell you something. You say, I don't know. I guess I need that. I guess I need that surgery. I guess I need that. I guess I do. I guess I. God, what do I know? We are beholden, are we not, that this person is telling us the truth. We ask the question, do you know an honest one? Because we realize that some are not. And there are those that will take advantage of your ignorance, do work they haven't done, overcharge for what they did or whatever. And though their number may be few, and it may be that the vast majority of mechanics really are honest, they've gained a reputation. And we realize the truth that of God's word, that man's native depravity causes him to have a very bad relationship with the truth. So Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born. Speaking lies. Newborns. What does that mean? It is innate. In fact, it is so bad, and it's always been so bad, that David says in Psalm 116, I said in my haste, all men are liars. The scriptures indict humanity over and over again in regard to its tendency toward deceit. It's one of the first sins, again, we commit as a child. We learn to be deceptive. Did you do this? No. Kids got paint all over them, right? And can of paint stuck on their head. Did you open the can of paint? No. It was Billy, my invisible friend, or whatever it is. Did you take this? No, not me. Somehow, and again, no parent has to tell a kid, hey, listen, kid, listen, some things are going to come up, and you're going to want to wiggle your way out of it if you can. So what I suggest you to do is you learn to, so yeah, and be bold about it. No, sir. Then touch the pink. It's on your head. I don't know what to say, Dad. Somebody put it there. And Dad begins to think, maybe they did, you know. Kid's just looking right at me with those big eyes. Right? The heart of man is said to be deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, desperately sick. And Jesus told us that these words, lies that we speak, come out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it brings forth distortions of the truth. So it says in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, again, very fascinating text. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? And isn't this one of the realities that plagues our land at this time? Isn't this the bane of our day? What do we believe? What do we trust? I'm going to use a phrase here. It's obviously popularized by our president. I don't know that he is the first to use it. But I think it was one of the things that helped him get elected was fake news. CNN said, fake news. MSNBC said, fake news. Don't try. New York Times said, it's all fake news. And you know what? Sometimes it was. And so you ask yourself, can I trust what I hear? Can I trust what I see? Can I trust this video? Is this what happened? Is that what? Who can tell me what's going on? Who or what is a genuinely trustworthy source? And we have this tendency, right? We say, you can't believe a word that this or that person says. And depending on what the network and depending on your viewpoint or, dare I say, bias. So some would say, you can't trust anything Fox News says. You can't trust anything CNN says. You can't trust anything the Times says. You can't trust the Post, whatever, because all of them just want to deceive you. Everybody wants to deceive you. Everybody wants to control you. They want to control information that comes to you. They're not interested in simply telling the truth. And so again, we ask, who can be trusted? I used the word bias a moment ago. Bias or prejudice happens when we evaluate words and actions by the one who does or says them and not according to a changeless standard. That woman lies. Yeah, but I like her politics. That guy's guilty of sexual assault. Shh, you're going to hurt the cause. That's blasphemy. Well, not if our guy says it. And what happens when we buy into that way of thinking? We have different measures in our bags. We have a weight by which we measure the opponent, and the weight by which we measure the guy or gal on our side. But if there is a God and he has spoken, then he has spoken and finalized a matter. Sin is sin. Sin is sin in a Reformed Baptist camp, just as sin is sin in another camp. I spoke to a group of largely pastors yesterday in Indianapolis, I guess half pastors, whatever it was, a group, and we talked about, you know, some of this reality that there are preachers who sometimes are considered quite bold as they denounce certain things in their churches. We're going to go after them commies, or we're going to go after Hollywood, or the elites out there, or we're going to go after, you know, this one and that one. And it sounds brave, but he's never actually addressing anybody in front of him. And the Word of God says to pastors, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. It takes far more courage to deal with what's in front of you and to confront the sins of the people that you love and care about and are responsible for than to talk about what's happening out there in liberal land, right? The big boogeyman out there, and leave our own sins unaddressed. If those things are in here, address them. You see, again, it is our culture that prizes a kind of cultural orthodoxy above biblical orthodoxy. This is true left and right. And so what matters most is somebody's cultural orthodoxy, not their biblical orthodoxy. Moral outrage is not determined, brethren, by whether there is a D or an R in front of somebody's name. Okay? It's not only reserved for those outside our theological camp. So Reformed Baptists, for years, were really great at pointing out sins out there. And when some dared to address our own sins, maybe some of our own pride and maybe a degree of legalism in our camp, or sexual sin in our midst, it was hush, 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 shut up, get out, you don't belong. Pride and arrogance are as obnoxious to God if you are Reformed as if you're an Arminian. And may I dare say, maybe if far more offensive to God. In a world of constantly changing standards, in a world where people are forced to speak oaths to determine whether or not they're telling the truth, our courts have to compel people to swear to tell the truth under penalty of perjury. Why do we do that? Because we think you're going to lie. And we have to force you to tell the truth, right? That's part of it. And you know what? And even when they put up their hand and say the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, you still say, I think he was lying. And so Jesus does something radical with his followers. He said, you let your yes be yes and your no, no. What's that mean? That means that you are so trustworthy that if somebody says to you, is this what happened? And you say yes, they don't need to say, will you swear on a Bible? Will you lift your hand? Will you swear to God? Will you swear on the souls of your children? You say, I don't need to. And they realize these people don't need to do that because these are people captured by the truth. See, one of the marks of genuine conversion, one of the marks of the new birth, one of the marks that the Spirit of God is at work in a person's life is when they become trustworthy so that they don't have to swear an oath every time they speak. I swear in the Bible I came straight home after work. Swear to heaven, you know, whatever, I didn't eat that last piece of cake or whatever the case may be. You can take the weights in my bag, as it were, and the measure in my bag and bring them to the Bureau of Weights and Measures, and I will allow them to be put on the scale without any shame. My weight is a just weight. My measure is a just measure. And Paul deals with this idea of the huckster salesman. Even in regard to the gospel, when he says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. That is, when I stand, he's saying, to preach the word of God, I'm not watering it down. I'm not twisting it or distorting it so that I can get power or money or prestige from a people. I'm not going to water it down. That idea of peddling was an idea of wine merchants. And so a wine merchant would create his wine, put it in the jug, say a gallon jug. And I didn't use gallons then, but put it in a gallon jug. And what he'd do is he'd pour some of it out and put water in and sell it as pure wine. And Paul says, I don't do that with the gospel. I don't water it down and sell it as a product that it's not. I'm not going to twist the word of God. I'm not going to play games with religion. Some twist the words of Jesus as a means of gain. Some water down the truth to get people into church, and some distort the truth to take advantage of the sheep. And Paul says, I can't do that because I live my life and I do my ministry in the sight of God in Christ. I live in the fear of God. You see, the question for him is not, can I get away with it? The only thing that prevents certain people from certain actions is the fear that they're going to get caught. But when you live in the fear of God, you can turn the lights on. You can get caught because what you're doing is striving to please him. You don't have to lock doors and turn off lights or whatever the case may be. You're able to live your life openly, is what the word of God is saying. Remember in Matthew chapter 20 when Jesus was speaking about how the world handles greatness and how people tend to walk over others to gain advantage and they're striving for preeminence. And he said to them these simple words, and that's in the context, but certain words have a weightiness beyond their context. And he said to them these words, it shall not be so among you. Why, Jesus? Why? Because you're not like everybody else. Because the Lord is your God, and he has brought you, as it were, out of the land of Egypt. Israel's not like any other people. They were loved. They were redeemed. They had a covenant with God. And we as God's people are not like any other people on the face of the earth. We are those bought with the blood of Jesus, indwelt by the Spirit of God, ruled over by the Word of God. And that will affect the way that we live. It will affect our integrity. It will allow us to be the 16 ounces to the pound men and women that God calls us to be. So that's something of its deeper meaning. And now let's consider its vital importance. And you see it here in the text. He says, first of all, that your days may be lengthened. This is verse 15. That your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. That's pretty weighty. This becomes, in the fullest sense, a matter of life and death. To them, it was a matter of national security and national prosperity, or the certainty of judgment in ruin. If my people will be a dishonest people, if my people have two weights and two measures and two standards by which they live, if they are no different for having been redeemed by the hand of a mighty God, or we as new creatures in Christ who are begotten by the seed of God, that is, we are the children of God, not just by adoption, but by regeneration and by the new birth. We're sons of God in both ways, both legally by adoption, but also supernaturally. God's seed is in us. God's character is in us. God's, as it were, DNA. We look like God. We begin to look like God. And have God's priorities and God's love, in this case, God's love and zeal for the truth, for an unshakable standard by which we deal with ourselves and with others. And God said to Israel, if you're not going to be that way, ruin is going to come. And what happened? Ruin came. It's what Amos 8 was telling them. It's part of the reason judgment came. So here is Moses saying to them, Israel, as you stand on the brink of the promised land, as you are about to enter in and take possession of that land, remember, they would live in houses they did not build and drink from wells they did not dig and eat the fruit of vineyards that they did not plant. Know that this land is the gift of God to you. But also know that if you imbibe the sins of the nations that I have driven out from before you, then you shall share their fate. Why, God? I mean, why does all this matter? All right, so they spent a little bit more. So the car didn't have heat. Well, like she lives in Alaska, she survived. What's the big deal, right? Why does this matter? Isn't this kind of harmless? Doesn't everybody do it? Well, God doesn't do it. Our God is a God of truth. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And again, when God converts a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, he does something fundamental in them. They become new creations. Old things pass away and new things have come. And God begins the process, that good work of making that person more and more like Jesus, a work that will be completed at the second coming or at death. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought, as you came across a single word of Jesus, I'm not sure I can trust that. I know, you know, I mean, I know Jesus said it, but I better investigate. You say, well, no, he embodies truth. He embodied a righteous standard, and he applied that same standard to himself, to his friends, and to his enemies. Say what you will about our Savior, he was never a hypocrite. He did not have a measure that he applied to others that he refused to apply to himself. There was no hypocrisy in him, and dear ones, the more we become like him, the less and less we will tolerate that in ourselves. Of all the deceptions in the world, perhaps the most dangerous is self-deception. And so the word of God says over and over again, let no one deceive himself, let no one deceive himself. Don't be deceived, don't be deceived. When you consider those whose sins are worthy of the greatest judgment, where do you place deception and hypocrisy on the list? I mean, God's really mad about certain things right now, right? He's angry at our nation. He's because we're the nation that, whatever it is, we have the abortion matter or the marriage issue or whatever else, and we say, and the church looks at society and says, God is going to judge. And yes, I believe that's right. But I also believe the mirror of the law comes down. And so we ask, what about deception or hypocrisy? Is that an abomination to God? Surely you say, ripping a child from a womb, it's an abomination. And certain perversions are an abomination. And God says, so is a lack of integrity. Come to those terrifying words in Revelation 21. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and he says, listen, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So again, you say, why? Listen, because God is who he is, and we, like it or not, are his representatives to the world. And so, Christian, it matters what you say. It matters what you post. It matters what you embrace. I don't want to do the hard work of figuring out if that's true. It fits my confirmation bias. Well, is it true? I don't know. Do you know your God is a God of truth? Do you know there's nothing in God's word about which we ought to say, I don't know? No, every word is proven. And so we must guard our words. We must present his standards for what people think of us will reflect on what they think of our faith and of our Savior. Remember what Peter says? For this cause the Gentiles blaspheme because of you. the Gentiles blaspheme, not because they read the Bible and don't like who God is. No, they saw your life and saw its hypocrisy. And so how is it with you, friend? Is there one unchanging eternal standard by which you see yourself? Or is the reality that you carry a bag, as it were, with many weights? You see, it's one thing to be hated for righteousness' sake. It's another to be despised as hypocrites. If we gain the hatred of the world, which righteous living can and will produce, don't get me wrong, but let it be because we have one standard of truth. Let that be. Let it be our gospel. Let it be our light. Let it be our integrity and not our excusing of sin. And for those who live their lives in the horrible web of deception, Paul said that part of our past life was that we were deceiving and being deceived. We lived in a world of lies, and we partook of those lies, and we absorbed those lies. Are you here tonight deceived? Deceived into thinking that you can live that way and have it go well with you when you stand before that one who is the way and the life and the truth? The Word of God exhorts, turn from that sin and find Him to be for you. If you are in opposition to the truth, Jesus can be the way and the life. And He will work in your heart in such a way to make you a lover of the truth. Brethren, a people of one standard, God's standard. May God help us to carry this with us. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's mercy upon us. Our Father, we do pray that You would have mercy on us and upon Your land. Our Father, aid us to be those who carry forth Your truth, all Your truth, to the nations. Father, may we in these dark and confusing days, and days in which we get so confused about what's true and what's not and who to trust, Father, may we be trustworthy vessels of Your eternal truth. Father, may we be those given to the law and to the testimony. Father, may we speak according to this word, that light might be in us and light might flow through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.